after the sixth day. Those words, after the sixth day, are the words that open our gospel lesson this morning from St. Matthew. And as we celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord, albeit one day, technically one day later, but nonetheless, we celebrate this glorious event. It's an important event in Holy Orthodoxy, because there's so much within this account that it becomes iconic of who we are and where we are going as a church, as a people of God. In fact, it's such an important event that all four Gospelers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event. And there's very few events, save the resurrection, that are recorded by all four evangelists. But after the sixth day, those words are highly charged words, which really prefigure many things in terms of our own faith journey, in terms of our identity as people who are Christian, who've been called into the church. The 6 days, of course, the 6 day motif is drawn from the 6 days of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that there's this when God did this, he created time and space. But of course, we know that with the fall of Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, that the order that God had created, the goodness that God had created and declared, became corrupt, became infected. Humanity, his crowning achievement, we became infected with this fall, like a virus that was passed on from one generation to another. But the 6 days were not just the 6 days of creation. But we know that even from that, the pattern that God had set from the beginning, that there was a day after the sixth day. For after the sixth day was, of course, the Sabbath day, the day of our Lord, the day of Sabbath rest, a day set apart for creation, and God declaring the completeness and the perfection of all that he'd done. And that crowning achievement was you and me, humanity that was imprinted with his very image, to become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we know that we blew it. We know that the 6 days represent many things which seem counter to that place of paradise, that place of Eden. And even in our very lives, we trudge through the 6 days of the week, do we not? The 6 days of striving, of working, of laboring. 6 days of enduring hardships. 6 days of enduring the pain and the tragedies and the corruptions of this world that has all been infected with the original sin of our forebears, Adam and Eve. The 6 days of feeling injustices, that life is not fair, how life can be so draining and demanding, and how far we can stray from the life that God has ordered for his children. Even the days of the week are named in accordance with our pagan past. Did you know that every day of the week, it corresponds to the name of either a Roman god or goddess, or a Norse god, in the case of Thursday, Saturday, Saturn. And even Sunday was named for the Roman god, the sun god. But Christ, here at the Transfiguration, has prefigured has set a pattern for something wondrous that we have been called to. For in that transfiguration, we has been revealed the very pattern of worship, the very pattern of moving through time and space toward the glorious seventh day. The seventh day in union and communion with our Lord. But Jesus, it's interesting to note that in the gospel, Jesus does so and takes these disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto the high mountain, the Mount of Tabor, in order to reveal this glory. But he does it in the context of his own teaching about what he was voluntarily choosing to do. For Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. You see, Jesus himself was walking through the 6 days. He was walking through the 6 days where there was death, where there was injustice, where there was incredible emotional and physical pain that he would endure in his passion, in his unjust condemnation. But Jesus would take this all on in order to redeem all of creation, in order to show why he came, why he became man, to bring us to a place that we would behold in the transfiguration a glimpse of what God is calling his people, the church, to. For after the sixth day, St. Matthew tells us, he took these disciples up onto a high mountain. And that mountain motif we see throughout Scripture also represents, as I've said before, the place of God, the meeting place with God. We see it in Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. We see it in Mount Zion, the city of David, where God would meet his covenant people Israel in the temple. And we see it here on Mount Tabor, a revelation. For there at Tabor, it says that a bright cloud overshadowed them. And the cloud motif on top of the mountain, we don't mistake in terms of the imagery that's there, unlike Horeb or Sinai, where God's presence was and where he spoke through the cloud to Moses in giving the law. The cloud which overshadowed the Holy of Holies that followed the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness with the tabernacle. There from the brightness of this cloud, Peter, James, and John were given the image of a transfigured Christ with the veil pulled back, his brightness shining forth like nothing that they've ever seen, dazzling white. And there beside him was Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking to them. And the disciples, as you and I might respond, fell down in holy fear before this event. But there we see, there in this account, upon the mountain, this meeting place of God, we begin to see an icon of where God is calling us. For even as Jesus was traveling through the brokenness of this world, the injustices, the death that prevailed, he was doing so on his way to an atoning sacrifice, on a way to bringing about the death of death, the defeat of death, and restoration to his people, to give an image of what we have been called to, that in this union between God and man, we are called to that brightness, to the glory, to the Shekinah glory of God, that even our bodies will shine forth that dazzling and brilliant radiance the glory of the transfiguration, the uncreated light at Mount Tabor. After the sixth day, for this was the Lord's day. And this creates a pattern for us as we continue to journey through this life. For there on Mount Tabor, we also see the communion that existed with the saints. For our Protestant brethren that perhaps do not fully acknowledge the communion of the saints, I generally will point them to this account. Here's Jesus, who's speaking to Elijah and Moses. Now we know that Elijah did not suffer a typical mortal death as he was taken up into heaven by a fiery chariot, but Moses certainly did. In fact, was buried by God himself. But here were departed saints of the Old Testament, who appeared with God. You see, there at the mountain of God, there at that meeting place, there where we have communion with God, there is communion, not with just each of us, but communion with the whole church. And in Christ, we, in fact, have the ability to communicate with the saints, to ask for their prayers and intercessions. And it's there at the glory of Tabor that the veil is pulled back, and we see the glory that we have been called to, that each of us have been called to. St. Peter, this event was obviously so profound for him that in his second epistle that we heard from this morning, from the first chapter of 2 Peter, he describes this, and he does so within the context of teaching on false doctrines. And he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses. We saw it for ourselves, he said. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed." And I might add that St. Peter, in writing this, is describing the fact that there is a confirmation that Christ is the icon. He's the image of the invisible glory of God. And he says, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The morning star rises in your hearts. And of course, we know that St. Peter is talking about Christ, the morning star. Now, it's interesting that in the Greek, the word for morning star is phosphorus. Phosphorus. And for those of you who have studied chemistry, if you've ever seen phosphorus, first of all, glow in its natural state, it will phosphoresce. That's where we get the name. In its natural state, it will phosphoresce. But then if you light phosphorus on fire, it is one of the most dazzling and brilliant lights that you can see. And so this idea of phosphorus, the morning star that was often associated with Venus, the planet Venus, that would rise and be the brightest star in the morning sky. But I want you to also know something else. Day star or morning star, which literally means light bearer, phosphorus literally means light bearer, in Latin is translated as Lucifer. Lucifer is also a light bearer. You see, Satan and all of his minions have, all of his demons have no power, have no substance of themselves apart from the light and glory and truth of God that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like having a fire in a fireplace, and you ever see an ember that pops out of the fireplace? And that ember will remain hot for a little while. It will continue to glow. It will continue to have the essence of the fire. But it doesn't take long before that ember outside of its union with the fire loses the essence of that fire. You see, Lucifer and the demons that fell from heaven are like those coals that have departed communion with our Lord. And there is a time in which he has been given some dominion over this world. There is some light, but all light, all truth is God's light and truth. But Lucifer uses it for destructive ends and not for our salvation. For you see, we still abide. We still traverse the 6 days where there is still the reality of death and sickness and brokenness and suffering and injustices all around us. We travel through the 6 days, but every week we come after the 6 day into the Sabbath, into the rest of our Lord, where we are touched like those disciples upon Mount Tabor, where the glory of God is revealed to us in his preached word and in the holy mysteries. We are touched. We receive communion. And we return once again to the 6 days. For the transfiguration proclaims also, not the transfiguration of a single day of the week, but the transfiguration of all of life. Of all of life. That even in the brokenness and the pain and suffering and injustices that are all around us, we are living as people of transfiguration, transfigured lives, sharing in that glory, even as the dimmer morning star Lucifer continues to deceive and to lure others into false religions, into secularism, into false moralities that lead not to salvation and everlasting life, but to destruction. The morning star arising in our hearts. In closing, I wanted to share with you about almost 8 years ago now, as I was still an Anglican priest examining Orthodoxy, I was invited by Bishop Thomas, whom I had not met at that time, to travel down to Lewis, Delaware, just on the other side of just above Rehoboth, rather, Delaware, where he was visiting St. Andrew's Mission. It was a small mission that had been started by Father Boniface Black, who was ready to retire. Father Boniface had been a Lutheran pastor who had been introduced to Holy Orthodoxy, and he and his wife, some years earlier, had converted to the faith, and he was assigned to start a new mission outside of Philadelphia in a place called Salverton, Pennsylvania. And through the course of years, Father Boniface worked hard to build that from a small fledgling mission into a very vibrant suburban church, parish, to which it is today. And at the time that I met Bishop Thomas there at St. Andrew's in Lewis, Delaware, Father Boniface was getting ready to retire, and it was a joy to be able to meet this man. Now, at that point, in upwards to 80 years old, and he was still very vibrant. He was still pastoring St. Philip's in Salverton, and every other Sunday was doing liturgy at this new mission. He finally retired and began full-time. Even though he had officially retired, Father Boniface continued to work well into his 80s, working hard to build this mission. St. Andrew's today is not only pastored every week by a full-time priest, but they have, after only a few years, have purchased land and have built their own facility. Through the vision, through the light and glory and majesty of Christ shining forth from this humble, and I say humble, quiet, unassuming priest. He's been an inspiration to all of us who have worked hard in missions, because Father Boniface was also in charge of missions for our diocese. I heard from Father Boniface last at my Names Day, the Feast of St. James the Apostle, on July 25th. He never forgot to send me well wishes and asking God to grant me many years. And it was only a couple days later, early this past week, that we got word that Father Boniface had to undergo open heart bypass surgery. They found blockages in his heart. And Bishop Thomas sent us a note that he had come out of surgery, but then shortly after surgery, he suffered a devastating series of strokes that essentially left him in a coma. He never regained consciousness from his surgery. And so throughout the course of this week, we prayed for his healing. Brothers from up in that area went and anointed Father Boniface. But after the sixth day, I received word this morning that our Lord received Father Boniface home. Even though he departed this life, Father Boniface leaves a legacy of the glory, of the light, of Tabor, that continues to shine in the darkness of our world, that continues to inspire others, that continues to lead others out of deception, out of darkness, out of death, into the light and life and glory of our Lord. After the sixth day, we are called into the day of the Lord. For as the hymns of this day proclaim, you were transfigured on the mount, O Christ God, revealing your glory to your disciples as far as they could bear it. Let your everlasting light shine upon us sinners through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light. Glory to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.